As text for the proclamation of God's word this afternoon, we'll look more closely at the verses 11 through 15 of chapter 28 in the gospel according to Matthew. And just so that those verses remain fresh in our minds, we'll read them together once again. Matthew 28, the verses 11 through 15. Well, there we read God's word. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That's what we will focus on. In response to the proclamation of God's word, we'll sing together Psalter 364. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel Defoe, whom some of you may know as the author of Robinson Crusoe, also wrote, among other things, a poem called The True Born Englishman. In it he said, "Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. And 'twill be found upon examination, the latter has the largest congregation." How true his words are proven to be when we look at our text. The first ones to see Jesus after his resurrection were the women, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. First, they had seen the angel who had reassured them. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen, as he said." Still, the women ran away, afraid, yet filled with joy. On their way to the disciples, suddenly Jesus met them and also reassured them, "Don't be afraid." But he sent them on a mission. "Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." At the same time, there was a counter-mission. The soldiers who had also been at the tomb go their way into the city with their own account. But it will be changed into a very different message. There is Christ's mission versus the devil's mission. And so there will also be two meetings. One later in the day between Jesus and all his disciples, but also one earlier in the day between the soldiers and the Sanhedrin. Two missions, two meetings, both opposed to each other. Wherever God erects a house of prayer, the devil always builds a chapel there. That's what's going on in our scripture passage. Sometimes good news sounds too good to be true. And it often is. But the devil often tries to take the really good news and to turn it into a lie. And the lie becomes more believable to the hard-hearted than the truth. As long as Christ has not yet returned, the good news, the gospel, the truth, and the lie will live side by side. In the first portion of Matthew 28, which we read, we find the truth of the resurrection and the first mission. Go and tell the disciples. That was Christ's mission. This afternoon, we will come to see the devil's counter-mission. When the truth of the resurrection comes before the leaders of God's people and is twisted into a lie. I proclaim the word of God to you under the following theme. The leaders of God's people are confronted with the truth of Christ's resurrection. But first of all, we'll hear that the facts are carefully reported. Secondly, that the truth is knowingly concealed. And third, that the lie is widely accepted. So the leaders of God's people are confronted with the truth of Christ's resurrection. But first of all, we'll hear that the facts are carefully reported. After Jesus' body had been taken from the cross, he was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. The next day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Even though they had mocked and ridiculed Jesus while he hung on the cross, taunting him because he apparently couldn't save himself, they were still concerned. Their enemy, Jesus, was dead, buried in the tomb. And yet they still didn't have peace of mind. That's why they had gone to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.'" The disciples and the women have apparently forgotten about this, or they didn't think anything of it. But these chief priests and the Pharisees, they remembered. And they don't want to take any risks. They took his words literally. It was so important for them to deal with the possibility that he would come out of the tomb that they were prepared to do work on the Sabbath, the day after the crucifixion. They were prepared to break their own laws to ensure that this Jesus would remain buried in the grave. They knew what Jesus was capable of. They had heard that he raised Lazarus from the dead and the only son of the widow Nain. What if that possibility nagged them? So they asked Pilate to secure the tomb. Of course, they couldn't let him know what really worried them, so they concoct a story. They say, "Lest his disciples come by night and steal him and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first," they say. So while they call Jesus the deceiver, they themselves are fully prepared to do the deceiving. It's no wonder that Satan is called the liar from the beginning and the father of lies. We hear his voice in the mouths of these chief priests and Pharisees. Pilate granted them the request. He said, "You have a guard. Make it go your way and make it as secure as you know how." Now, there's been some discussion as to whether this was a Jewish guard or a Roman guard. But when we find in our text that the soldiers were concerned about what Pilate might think, we're led to conclude that these must have been Roman soldiers. Pilate granted them a contingent of his own armed guards to stand watch at the tomb. So there was the guard at the tomb, toughened Roman soldiers. But even these hardened, battle-worthy men were no match for what was to follow. On the first day of the week, while these guards stood watch, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. He rolled back the stone and sat on it. And these tough guards, they were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men, stunned into unconsciousness. When they came to, they had to decide what to do. It's where we pick them up in our text. While the women were on their way to see the disciples, some of these guards, we read, went into the city to report to the chief priests. Notice that only some of them go. Perhaps in their fear, they had spread in all directions, but some of them determined that it would be best to go and report it to the chief priests. Why they don't go to Pilate, though he was their governor, we don't know. Well, actually, it's probably because they were commissioned by these chief priests. They had asked for their services. But even more, these chief priests were the leaders of these people. They were the ones who knew about Jesus and his claims. So now this story must come out. Matthew tells us that they reported all the things that had happened. All the things, everything. They leave nothing out from what they experienced. Maybe it went something like this. "After you left us, we put the seal on the stone. We were all standing guard, watching carefully in all directions. We saw nothing. But then suddenly we felt the earth shake, and a brilliant figure appeared from out of the heavens. His appearance was like a bolt of lightning, and his clothes, they were white, as white as fresh snow. He came to this tomb and rolled the stone away from the opening. He sat on it like it was his throne, almost as though he dared us to do something about it. We couldn't move. We were shaking. Our hearts were pounding."
But that's as far as we remember. Next thing we knew, we woke up, all of us lying on the ground like dead men. When we looked around, we saw that we were all alone, but the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. The entire story comes spilling out. How would the chief priests have listened to this? Do you think in disbelief? Nah, it didn't happen. No, they knew the scriptures. They could understand what it meant that these guards saw a man appeared like lightning, his clothes as white as snow. Angels were not unfamiliar to them. They were being confronted with the very truth they knew that they never really expected to happen. Jesus' words were proving true. The disciples were not the first to hear the gospel of the resurrection. The chief priests were in this early morning meeting. They get to hear everything firsthand from the soldiers. They don't get to see Christ himself, but the facts are here, carefully reported. They know the significance of it all because immediately they call a meeting of the Sanhedrin. They meet with the elders of the people. How are they going to react to this? The leaders of God's people are confronted with the facts, the truth of the resurrection. They have an opportunity now to come to the people and admit what they've done. They've crucified a servant of the Lord. They could go to the people and tell them what happened at the tomb. Even if the soldiers' report was not complete, it should have alerted the chief priests. Here they were faced with the very sign of Jonah Jesus had spoken of. The Son of Man will rise after 3 days. Here's proof of the power they were demanding, even when he was still on the cross. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe in him. There it is. The facts are carefully reported. What are they going to do? Beloved, before we get there, do you see behind all of this what God is busy doing? These chief priests and elders had already rejected the Christ. Only a few days ago they had shouted with the crowds, "Crucify him! His blood be on us and on our children." They wanted to have nothing to do with this Jesus who claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God. They had turned their backs on the promised one. And yet, God comes to them with the truth of the resurrection. He has not abandoned them. He wants them to come to know the risen Lord. God knew that they remembered Jesus' words. They were the ones who had asked for the sign and heard Jesus speak about the sign of Jonah. Now they get to hear it from a first-hand report. The tomb is empty. And what miraculous things had happened around that event. Even after the leaders of God's people had turned away from the Christ, God comes back to them with His Word. Such is His grace and mercy. God's people must know the truth. Let the leaders share it with them. How often don't we see God working the same today? Even in our stubborn refusal to live the truth, God keeps coming to us with His Word. It's His desire that we may come to know our risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Oh, we may know about Him, but do we know Him? For these leaders of God's people, when they heard the facts carefully reported, would have known the truth. But did they respond in faith? Did their knowledge produce any fruits of faith? Those are the kind of questions we'll have to keep in mind for ourselves too when we consider our text further. Sadly though, we come to know from our text that even after the facts are so carefully reported, the truth is still knowingly concealed. That's our second point. We read on in our text, when they had assembled with the elders,
These leaders of God's people immediately gather together for counsel and they come up with a plan of action. They didn't have much time. Soon the disciples would hear the news and the report would spread everywhere. What options did these chief priests have? On the one hand, they could report and acknowledge their wrongdoing. Well, technically they could. It should have been their plan of action. But just like it is for us, pride makes it so often difficult to acknowledge we are wrong. So that was not really an option for them. Accept and acknowledge was out. So it was either deny or deceive. Yet could they really deny the facts? The tomb is empty. That cannot be discredited. Still, this report from the guards can't go further than here. So the story must be altered. Let's not deny the empty tomb. Just explain it differently. Tell them, they said, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. They knowingly concealed the truth. It would have been one thing to simply let the report go out and do nothing to stop it, to let the people do what they wanted with it. It's another thing altogether to change and suppress the truth. But these soldiers won't go that easily. It's not a particularly flattering story they'll have to tell. Yeah, we fell asleep on the job and we were robbed from under our noses. That's an embarrassment. Not only that, their very lives were at stake. They had failed to do their job. They were hired to keep watch. Some of them should have been awake at all times. The penalty for falling asleep on the job was capital punishment. You remember what Herod did with the soldiers who were supposed to be guarding Peter in the prison? The angel had led Peter out through the locked doors, and in the morning there was great commotion about what had happened to him. Well, after Herod made a thorough search for him and didn't find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Acts 12, verse 19. What should stop Pilate from doing the same? No, the soldiers wouldn't go that easily with a report like this. So the chief priests and elders give them a large sum of money. They have to pay them off. The hole they're digging for themselves only gets deeper and deeper. First, they had paid Judas his 30 shekels of silver to betray Jesus. Now they have to pay a large sum of money to conceal the truth. The money that God's people have been giving for the sacrificial service in the temple is now being used to pay off the lie about the greatest sacrifice ever. And what if Pilate still hears about these sleeping soldiers? The chief priests and elders have an answer for that too. And if it comes to the governor, we read, we will appease him and make you secure. Don't worry, we'll look after you. Perhaps with another bribe, another payoff. Once the lie starts to conceal the truth, it only gets bigger and bigger. No doubt these soldiers were delighted when they left. Somehow they had a large sum of money in their pockets when they should have been censured and reported to Pilate for incompetency. They were only too happy to spread this report. But what about this story they've concocted? Is it believable? Any more believable than the resurrection itself? Absolutely not. Anyone may be able to see that. These soldiers were sleeping, they say. Then how would they know of the theft? And wouldn't the removal of the stone have alerted them, shook them awake? Why would the disciples suddenly gained so much courage to go and steal the body from under sleeping Roman guards when they were too afraid even to attend the trial and crucifixion? How would the people believe this? How could they believe? Yet that's the power of self-deception. If you repeat a lie often enough, you may actually come to believe it. That's how they knowingly conceal the truth. Still, beloved, the real truth is that Christ is still in the focus. Even if it was to deny His resurrection, Christ and His work must be confronted and dealt with. God ensures that He remains on the agenda. It reminds us of the words of Psalm 2 that we sang together. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress, and distress them in His deep displeasure. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. That can't be changed. No matter how strenuously these chief priests and elders try to conceal the truth, Christ has risen. He's our victorious head. Jesus Christ alone is King, even if the nations conspire together. Sadly, however, the message of these leaders was still widely accepted. That's our third point. The soldiers took their money and did as they were instructed. They told the people of Jerusalem this new version of the events. The news spread. The disciples have stolen the body. Satan's countermission is on. For this story, our text concludes, has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It might remind us of Jesus' parable of the weeds. The farmer had gone out to sow good seed in his fields, but at night his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. Both grew together until the day of the harvest. Only then would they be separated. While the women were on their way to share the good news with the disciples, Satan was busy sowing seed weeds. And to this very day, Matthew says, the story has circulated. Now, Matthew's, of course, speaking about the day he wrote his account of the gospel. That may have been about 40 years after the event. Many other events would have occurred in the meantime. There were Christ's further resurrection appearances, His ascension, the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, the growth of the early church. They all confirmed the truth of the gospel. But despite all of this, the story continued to be circulated among the Jews. Not all the Jews accepted this lie. We know that from the book of Acts. For as Paul went about preaching in all the cities and towns, he still first entered the synagogues. And many Jews did come to faith. But not all. That was for Paul still a great source of grief, as he expresses in his epistle to the Romans. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed, he says, and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. It's the same for Matthew. Matthew didn't include this account so that we would ridicule their foolishness at accepting such a concocted story. No, Matthew wrote his account of the gospel to open the eyes of the Jews, God's Old Testament covenant people. If you sometime read through the entire gospel according to Matthew, pay attention to how often he quotes from the Old Testament, or how he calls Christ the Son of David repeatedly. Through our text, Matthew wants to show where the lie came from. He wants to show them how the story is false, this countermission, how it ended up coming about. But that countermission is still on, is it not, brothers and sisters? The lie is still spread today. Perhaps not the lie about a stolen body so much, but still a denial of the truth, the fact of the resurrection. There are still many that say it didn't really happen. Everything must be explained in natural terms. And when it comes to the resurrection, well, that's supernatural. It must not be true. Rather, some people say the resurrection, the story of the resurrection, is only a symbol, an expression of the church's hope for the future. Jesus lives on, people are told, in our hearts. His ideals, His teachings, His selfless example are still with us today. But a physical resurrection, a living Lord who rules supreme in heaven, no, that can't be true. Easter is only symbolic of new hope, of spring, of the undying human spirit. Many are misled this way because they don't acquaint themselves with the truth of the resurrection. Yes, many self-professing Christians too. They don't consider the facts as they've been laid out in the scriptures, and so they have no way of denying the lies of their leaders. That's why we must always study the truth of God's Word. Continue studying the Scriptures so that you may always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the hope you have. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. For beloved, we are privileged to carry on with Christ's mission. At this early morning meeting, Satan began his countermission, spreading his lies. But the truth would also go out. Later that day, Jesus did meet with his disciples. Christ appeared there to proclaim his peace and to send out his disciples equipped with the truth. While this lie was circulated and gained widespread acceptance, the truth could not ultimately be concealed. And we may continue to grow in that truth. For God has revealed it. Christ has risen. He, our Savior, freed us from the powers of hell. We're His. In Him forever, we've triumphed over all. Brothers and sisters, let's live in that truth. We could ask, do you believe in the resurrection? And our answer may be a convincing, yes, of course. But then we must show that in our life. For through the power of Christ's resurrection, we've also been raised to a new life. Let our life of thankfulness not conceal that truth, but proclaim it loudly and clearly. Amen.